Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Last week I had somebody come up when I was speaking and say, "Oh, Randy, are you going to teach on prophecy?" And it hit me that, you know, sometimes when we talk and we speak on things like prophecy, that some people don't understand how it applies to us today. Well, I'm going to give you some applications at the end. But yes, we're talking about prophecy. We're talking about the Gog-Magog invasion, where Russia will invade Israel in the future prophetically. Last week we talked about true freedom. And out of John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we read, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, as a believer, it is essential for us to understand the truth. Where do you find the truth? Well, you find the truth in God's word. It's the only place you can truly find it. That's where true freedom comes from. And in order to find the truth, we need to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so, as I was preparing, I wanted to give you three reasons why I believe it's important to study prophecy. One of my favorite prophecy authors, his name is Mark Hitchcock. He's got, I think, 13 reasons. I'm only going to give you three. The first reason for studying prophecy is that 27% of God's word is prophetic. 27%. That's almost a third. That's over a quarter. So if God is talking prophetically, we ought to listen. The second reason, and this will become even more clear later on in my message, but in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." God tells us. He prepares us for future events. No, he doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen, but he prepares us for a purpose. And that purpose is for us to understand that God knows the beginning from the end. Amen? The third reason that we study prophecy is because it causes us to look eternal. It causes us to look beyond this world. And as a result, it gives us hope. Because if you think about it, if this is all we have, what's in this world, I'm not sure I want to be here, right? But because we can look eternal, we can understand that we will get a glorified body in the future, and that God's going to do things that are going to take away the hurts, the difficulties, the tears, all of those things. So those three primary reasons are why I believe it's important to study prophecy. It's knowing the full counsel of His Word that's important. It's knowing that the truth that you study in His Word allows us to discern God's will in our life, in the life of the church, and in the future. Because He tells us what's going to happen in a prophetic manner. And if we're not studying the Word, or if pastors don't teach the Word, then you're not going to know what's out there. And it's essential that I believe that we know that. So the Gog-Magog invasion out of Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's relevance to this invasion even today. For instance, if you're familiar with Brexit, when England left the EU, you're going to see in our scripture today what I believe the reason for that was. Countries that are a part of the Gog-Magog invasion are aligning for the first time. Russia and Iran, they are together. They invaded Syria. They are poised to do even more. Scriptural tells us that that is going to happen. But even more than that, it's important for us to see what's around us. If we live in a bubble, then we're not going to see those things that are going to impact our life. And you know what? I would say that America has been living in a bubble. America meaning Christian America. Because the things that are happening now are happening, honestly, Christians, on our watch. Things that are beginning to cause the demise of the United States have happened because we've not done all the things that we've needed to do. If you get a chance to go to a football game or go to a prayer meeting, where do you go? You don't have to answer that. If you get a chance to go to a soccer game or go to church, where do you go? Now, that's not for guilt, and I don't want you to feel guilty about that. But I do want to challenge you that we have choices. And in fact, it's what we talked about last week. You have the choice to choose to use your freedom or to abuse your freedom. And if you don't understand that, you can go online and listen, and you will understand that. So this morning, we've got a lot of material to go through. And in fact, when I was sharing in the servants' service, I didn't even get through all of it. I had to summarize. So I'm going to start out letting you know that we're going to read verse by verse through chapter 38, but we probably won't read verse by verse through chapter 39. But both of these are essential. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to open your word. You tell us that your word does not come back void. And so, Lord, we ask that as we open your word, that we would be able to hear what you want to say to us individually and to us as a church, Father. Prepare us for your work in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot of material, and I want to try to kind of simplify it. So I'm going to give you some headings. We're going to look at who's involved. We're going to look at what the army is going to do. We're going to look at judgments. We're going to look at the cleanup. And then we're going to look at the restoration. Those are basically my headings. So let's look at the who. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 6. Let's read them. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all of your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far country and all its troops. Many people are with you. So the first thing that we see, and I'm going to have a list put up of those countries, we see Gog. Gog is mentioned 11 times, and Gog is a name of a leader. Gog is the leader of this contingent that is going to be pulled by God into an invasion into Israel. Okay? So Gog is the leader. Now, some commentators believe that Gog is a demonic being. I personally don't believe that. I think that Gog is a man. And quite honestly, I search newspapers pretty much every day to see if I can find where Vladimir Putin is called Gog. I believe we're that close to this. He is going to be a prime example of what a Gog will be, a leader of Russia, okay? So some of the other names that you have up there are Rosh, which would be Russia, Magog, which is Central Asia, Meshach and Tubal, which is in Turkey, Persia, which is in Iran, Cush, Northern Sudan, Libya, Gomer, which is in Turkey, and Beth Togarmah, which is in Turkey as well. Then it says many peoples. Now, I want to comment on just a couple of these countries because what's important here is that you understand that Russia will be the leader And Russia, a decade ago or so, lost a lot of their property. But as we've seen in the last couple of years, they're starting to be a Pac-Man, you know? They're starting to take over property again. The Turkmenistans, the Uzbekistans, the Astans, which are mostly Muslim countries, are being put together in a horde or a pact of countries, which I think Russia is going to lead down into Israel. Persia, Iran. One of the things that over the years that we've noticed is that Russia and Iran has never really had a treaty. But in current day, they not only have a treaty, but they've gone into and fought a battle and invaded, if you will, Syria together. They are planning things together. It's the first time in history that that has happened, where Russia and Iran have become together. So these countries, which are mostly Muslim countries, are going to band together. And what's interesting about this portion is that God says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. God is going to be actively involved in this invasion. He's going to bring Gog down into Israel, and we'll find out why in just a little bit. But these are Muslim countries, and the common theme in the Islamic faith is what? The annihilation of Israel. There are Sunni Muslims and there are Shiite Muslims, and they don't really get along. But you know what they do get along with together is when they fight Israel, because their combined desire is that Israel becomes wiped off the face of the earth. The Iranian leader just recently said that within 25 years, Israel will be destroyed. And in fact, he said this past week that we have 100,000 missiles aimed at Israel. I would say that they're pretty powerfully stating what they're going to do. They want to destroy Israel. So God is actively involved, though, at this time when this invasion will take place. He's going to put hooks in their mouth. Now, it also says in verse 6 that many people will be with Gog. It's not just going to be the countries that were listed in our passage. It says many other countries. And it's interesting to note, if you look at a map, and I think I have a map up there. You can't see it very well, so you can look it up yourself. But on that map, one of the interesting things is that none of the bordering countries of Israel are part of this invasion. None of them. Question is why? Well, there's a couple of thoughts. One is that they're part of this, many people will be with them. And another thought promoted by a writer by the name of Bill Salas says that there's a war in Psalm 83 called the Psalm 83 War that will allow Israel to defeat the contiguous or the neighboring countries. Which one is that? I'll be honest with you, I don't know what's going to happen. But the fact is that none of the nations that touch Israel are going to be invading unless they're part of this many people will be with Gog. God tells them then to prepare for battle. Now what's interesting about Russia is that Russia is an atheist country. It is not Muslim for the most part. But if you do your research on Russia, here's what you find. Russia, as a population, is getting older and older. Their children are not being born as rapidly as, guess what? The Muslim population there. In Russia, there is 15 to 20% of their population now is Muslim. And what the research shows is that the Muslims are reproducing at a much higher rate. And so within a certain number of years, going to take a little while, but within a certain number of years, what's the majority going to be in Russia? Islamic. And so Russia has become a friend to Iran and the Muslim world. They're giving them all kinds of weapons, and they're fighting. Another interesting thing about Russia right now is one of the reasons that I think that they're going to want to come down into Israel is because Israel is a land flowing literally with milk and honey. But Russia's economy depends upon oil. What's happening with oil right now? It's taking a dump. Costs about $45 to $50 a barrel. And Russia needs oil to be at $109 a barrel in order for their economy to thrive. There's a little bit of difference in that, isn't there? Another thing that's interesting is that on the border of Syria and Israel, called the Golan Heights, Israel just found this huge oil deposit. And so Russia knows about that oil, but so does Israel. And Israel desires, obviously, to develop that and has actually started to explore there, which has, quite honestly, irritated Russia. So this is the who that will be invading Israel, but not without God being involved. Now, what is this army going to do? Well, let's look at verses 8 through 17. It says this: "After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, and they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take away great plunder? Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them?" Quite a bit of information. But the first thing that we see is that this event will take place in the latter days. Latter days meaning the end times. Most commentators believe that when you start talking about the latter days, you're talking about the period surrounding the tribulation. Okay. From our perspective, I personally believe it will be after the rapture that this takes place, that that will be the latter days. So we see that Russia is going to invade Israel in the latter days. But it shows that Israel will have been brought back and gathered on the mountains of Israel out of the nations. We see that today. In 1948, Israel was reunited into their own homeland. Now, what's interesting about when Israel came back to their land in 1948, the one thing you don't see is that they were spiritually alive. They're not spiritually alive. You can read more about that in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, but Israel is a secular country. And in fact, they don't really have a lot of spirituality about them. Yes, they have Orthodox Judaism, but that doesn't allow for Jesus Christ. The number of Christians in Israel is estimated to be between 3 and 5%. That's not a large number. You cannot say that Israel is spiritually alive. Then it goes on and it says that an army will descend like a cloud with an evil plan. What's the evil plan? Well, first we see that Gog and his minions, his hordes, are going to invade. It's going to be like a cloud. Now, I don't know if many of you have been around Phoenix or in that area, but they have a thing that's called a habub. Okay? This is a giant sandstorm that engulfs the city of Phoenix. If you don't believe me, look it up. That's what God is talking about here. That this army that Gog is going to lead is like this giant sandstorm that's going to overwhelm and come into Israel. What are they going to do? Well, here's why it's an evil plan. They recognize that Israel is is full of unwalled villages. They realize that they're a peaceful people and that they're dwelling safely. Okay? So Russia, they can read, you know, what's going on in the world. They're going to know that Israel is fair game. That they've got all this stuff, you know, that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And Russia is going to want that. That's their evil plan, to come up against Israel when there's villages that are unwalled, when they're at peace, and when they're dwelling safely. Now, would you say that Israel's dwelling safely right now? I wouldn't. You know, there are walls in Israel right now. Deb and I saw some when we were in Israel protecting Jerusalem, actually. There's also, and we just read about, in Hebron, where a wall was around a development, and a Palestinian climbed that wall, broke into an Israeli home, and literally murdered a 13-year-old. I wouldn't say personally that Israel is without walls and is dwelling safely. But there are some commentators, Joel Rosenberg being number one of them, and I'll tell you, I love Joel Rosenberg. His fiction work is just phenomenal. But he believes that right now that Israel is relatively safe. And he sees that that could be happening right now. Different views, but very important that we look at, you know, when Israel is safe and there's unwalled villages, an attack may come. Now there's a bit of a interlude in verse 13. In verse 13, it says that Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, "Have you come to take plunder?" I think this is an interesting interlude because Sheba and Dedan would be Saudi Arabia, and some people think Yemen. Yemen is part of that, okay? But they're of the Sunni persuasion. They don't like what Iran is doing. And so they're set apart from the Muslim attack here. But it goes on, and it says the young lions are also part of that. People ask me all the time, where is the United States in prophecy? Well, here's one portion of Scripture that talks about, I think, where the United States is. It says that the young lions, along with Saudi Arabia, ask the question, are you guys coming down to take plunder? And notice that it's a very weak, it's a very, excuse me, are you guys going to come and hurt these people? Very, very withdrawn. And they don't do anything. To this horde that's coming down into Israel. Their protest is a very weak protest. Now, it points out two things to me. Number one, People ask, well, what do you think is going to, what do you think Brexit, when England left the EU, the European Union, what does that mean? Well, I did a lot of study on that, and the thing that I believe that I found is that this is one of the reasons that England left the EU. Because England, if they were a part of the European Union, if this would happen, they wouldn't have a voice. They wouldn't stand up to the invaders that would be coming in. But now they've separated themselves from the European Union, and I believe they're going to have a voice. Very small though it may be, they're going to say, are you guys really going to come down and take plunder? Are you really going to do that? In order to do that, they would have had to have been out of the EU, okay? The European Union also has to scale down from 27 to 10, and so that's one step in that. I think you're watching prophecy as we live this life today. The other thing I want to bring your attention to is the young lions also include the United States and Canada, because England basically founded those countries. Now, when we look at the United States, we've been the defender of Israel, we've been the protector of Israel, we've done all kinds of things to make sure that Israel stays quality in defending themselves as a country. But look at our country now. We are becoming demilitarized. We are becoming fearful. And in fact, John Kerry on multiple occasions has basically chastised Israel instead of supporting Israel. Can't you see the United States here saying, Russia, Vladimir, Gog, don't do that. But there's no teeth to the message. So if people ask you, where is the USA? Tells you right there. Why has Brexit happened? There, that tells you there as well. So there's a very weak protest. Gog's purpose in invading Israel is shown in verse 12. And it says these things. The reason that Gog and their hordes are coming down is to take plunder and booty. And when you think about plunder, you know that plunder is after a country or a people group is overwhelmed and taken captive. That's when plunder happens. So their thoughts are that they're going to take over Israel at that time. So they're going to take plunder and booty. They're going to take the land. They're going to take livestock and goods. And ultimately, they want to take the Israeli people. Does the Muslim world, what does Russia want to do with Israel? They say it all the time. They want to annihilate the Jews. It's not a maybe we're going to do that. They say that they're going to annihilate the Jews off of the face of the earth. So Gog's purpose in invading is to take everything from Israel, to overwhelm God's people. And what's interesting in this portion is that God is encouraging them to do that. But then we see in verse 16 that God has a purpose in allowing Gog to come down. There are three basic purposes. The first one we see in the last part of 16, it says, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me. So the first thing we see is that God is going to allow them to come down and even put a hook in their jaw to bring them down so that he will be known. And if you look at that, what God is wanting there, you can go back through even into the Old Testament. When David slew Goliath, and David was standing in front of Goliath, what David said when Goliath was mocking him was, I'm going to kill you, basically, so that the name of God will be around the world. That was God saying that. David was the voice, but God was saying that. And so God is saying this again. And I think one of the reasons he's saying it, quite honestly, is there aren't that many spokespersons for God. There aren't that many people that are standing up and saying God is who he has said he is. So God's doing it himself in this invasion. So that's the first reason. The second one says, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. In other words, God is going to be glorified. And he's going to be glorified through Gog and the invaders. And he's going to be glorified, and he's going to be known as the great I am. And then in verse 17, the third purpose. And it says, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in these days that I would bring you against them? I believe that that's a fulfillment of Amos 3:7. When Amos said that God prepares the prophets by letting them know what he's going to do, that verse is a fulfillment of that verse. And so God is speaking to us through his prophets, and we should be learning and hearing what God has to say. God speaks to us through prophecy. So the next part of Scripture here in chapter 38 is the judgment. What happens when this massive army comes down into Israel? Let's read the rest of chapter 38, starting verse 18. It says, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will bring him to judgment, and with pestilence and bloodshed I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That's a pretty powerful portion of Scripture. And the most powerful part of that for me, as I've read this portion of Scripture over and over the last little bit of time, is when it says, the fury of God will show in his face. How would you like to see the fury of God? You know, I wouldn't. And I'll be quite honest with you. Many of us have said to the Lord, Lord, this guy is just really messing with me. Will you judge him? Come on. We've said some of that. But you know what? When we really look at when God judges, we do not want that type of judgment to be on people. We really don't. Because if you can see fury in God's face, that's a pretty intense thing. Now, you know, years ago, moms would be spending time with the kids, and they would be acting up, and they would say, wait till your daddy gets home. Right? Right? I mean, you know, I've heard that. There was even a program, I think, about it. But wait till your daddy gets home. Then you're going to get it. This is a whole lot more than waiting till your daddy gets home. This is a fury that we cannot comprehend. And then it says in verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Wow. His jealousy. And understand that it's jealousy for his people, not of his people. Because you see, God is jealous for his people. He does not want Israel harmed. He does not want the church harmed. He is jealous for us. And in this portion of Scripture, what's happening in that invasion is that the intent is one thing and one thing only, and that's to annihilate the Jewish people, to annihilate Israel. They talk about it all the time, and now they're going to be acting it out, and God's jealousy is going to be shown in the fury in his face and the fire of his wrath. Israel, and then quite honestly, man's rebellion, though, does not take the holiness away from God or his righteousness. And what I mean by that is God cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot fellowship with rebellion. He's a gentleman. When people will ask him to leave or show that they don't want him around, God allows them to make that choice. Again, last week we talked about you use your freedom or you abuse your freedom. If you abuse your freedom and you make choices that have serious consequences, God doesn't step in and just say, zap this and you're okay. God allows you to do that. And I would suggest to you that America has turned their back on God. We talked about last week in 1962 that prayer was taken out of our schools. But it's not only that prayer. Our president basically said, we are no longer a Christian nation. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll give it to you for you to look up. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, it basically says there, if you rebel against me, if you choose not to be in my in obedience to me, I will turn my back on you. I will take my favor off of you. That's what's happening in the United States. That's what's happened to Israel. But here's what we know. God is faithful. He's full of grace and mercy. But when he is done, he is done. And when he's tired, if God gets tired, there is going to be righteous judgment coming upon this group, because we're talking about the hordes of Gog and Magog. So God defeats Gog's army, his hordes, and he does it with four weapons. And notice that the defeat of Gog does not have the IDF. You know what the IDF is? The Israeli Defense Forces. You don't see them listed here. They're not here. This is God fighting on behalf of his people, who he's jealous of. And he does it with four weapons. The first weapon we find in verse 19. And it says that surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And if you go down, you read that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep, all men who are on the face of the earth will shake at his presence. Now, I don't know about you, but you ever seen a fish shake? You know, I don't know that I've seen a fish shake in fear, but I'll tell you what, they're going to shake. Because when God allows this earthquake to come, it's going to be powerful, it's going to be destructive, and many people are going to die. But God's going to bring it as one of his weapons. The second weapon that we see is in verse 21, and in this weapon, it's the army is going to turn itself and upon itself and kill each other. So after the earthquake, that whole army is not going to know who their adversary is, and they're going to start killing each other. And that's going to be another way that God is going to take care of this army. The third way is that in verse 22, it's that pestilence and bloodshed is going to come upon this horde, this army. What does that mean? Well, I think that it means that disease is going to infiltrate the troops And I literally think that there are going to be millions of these people, not a thousand or two, because they are like, again, the dust, the cloud that overwhelms. And so disease is going to come in. Could have been from the water that they drank. It could be something like a virus like the Zika that is coming upon our world. But there is going to be diseases that come along during this time, and it's going to kill people. And then the last weapon is a type of rain that comes upon them. And it says, I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. There is going to be an outpouring of hail, of water, rain, of brimstone. All these things are going to come down on this army. And what's going to happen? Well, in verse 23, we're going to find another purpose that God reminds us of why he's allowing this to happen. It says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, I think that man has forgotten Creator God. I think that man is looking to worship the created, not the creator. Last night, Deb and I were watching TV, and this program came on, and you know, it's got all these recording artists, and they play this stuff, and then it shows all of these animals and beautiful things. You know, I love hummingbirds, and it's showing hummingbirds and all this stuff. But the purpose of all of that is for us to worship that created being. It's to have an appreciation for what's been created, but to neglect the creator. I believe that really sums up this world right now. We're looking at created and not the creator. So God is going to magnify himself. That's one of his purposes. He's going to be known as Creator God. And ultimately, it says, then they will know that I am the Lord. The world is going to know that he is God. That's one of his purposes for allowing this to come down. Well, in verse 39 through the next 8 verses, then it talks about what God is going to do with Gog, the leader, and the army. It goes on and it talks about the fact that Gog is going to be destroyed, that Gog is going to lose control of his weapons. In fact, it says in verse 3, then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people that are with you. So Gog is going to lose his weapons. He's going to lose his leadership. And ultimately, he's going to lose his life. His life. So here's Gog leading this huge, huge army, coming in as a mighty, mighty army that far reaches around Israel, and they go out as bird food. Think about that. They come in massively displaying their weapons, but they go out as bird food, because in the next few verses, God calls the birds, the beasts, and he says, come and partake of these people, princes, all of the leaders, quality men. And God says, you can have a meal. And he tells them eventually that they are to drink the blood and eat of what he has prepared. So they come as a mighty army and they go out as bird food. And then in verse 6 of 39, it says, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlines. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." God not only takes care of the army, but he then sends fire. He then sends devastation onto their home, back home. He sends fire. He destroys even some of their homeland. And then in the next 11 verses, and we see the cleanup that takes place of the Gog-Magog invasion. And I'm not going to read that. I'll let you do that. But I want to highlight a few things. In verse 12, it tells us that it's going to take 7 months to bury that army. 7 months to bury the dead. For a long time when I read this verse, I just really struggled with how could it take 7 months to bury the dead. And then when the tsunami hit in Indonesia and Deb and I went there multiple times, I understood. Because once that catastrophic event happened and we went back over several months, they were still burying the dead, finding and burying the dead for many, many months. It became clear, you know, that when God allows a devastation like that, that it's going to take some time to clean it up. The other thing I want to bring your attention to in verse 9, it says that it's going to take 7 years for what is left behind, the weapons, the bows, the arrows, some nuclear weapons. It's going to take 7 years for them to burn them as fuel. All of the people that are left that have not been eaten, the bones and all those kinds of things, will be buried in a valley called Hamon Gog, which means the hordes of Gog, or the people of Gog, the many people. That area is by the Dead Sea, which is in Jordan right now. So we see that the cleanup is going to take a long time. It's going to take 7 years for that to be done. And in taking 7 years, that suggests to me that the when this is going to happen is at the time before the tribulation, because the tribulation will take 7 years. So understand that the timing of this is not in Scripture that we know for sure. But the cleanup's going to take 7 years. And then, real quickly, in verses 21 through 29, something that I think is just really blessed. And that is that Israel is going to be restored 100% back to the covenanted land from God to Abraham. I'm not going to read those verses to you, but I would encourage you to do that. I am going to read a couple of them. But what that says to me is that God is faithful. He said that it was going to happen, and it is going to happen. The key is to notice not only that Israel is back in the land, but in verses 28 and 29, that there is a spiritual awakening that begins to happen. It says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." I think that that's important because I believe that that's going to be the catalyst for spiritual revival in Israel. Now we know that in Zechariah, that Israel, being a secular nation and not alive right now, that 2/3 of that population is going to die before the end of the tribulation. And so that 1/3, I believe, are going to see Jesus, see God for who he is. And God even says that. He says that I will not hide their face, my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. In other words, they're going to know God because God has poured out his spirit upon them. So they're going to know who God is. They're going to know his power. They're going to know his love. They're going to know his spirit. And they're going to know Jesus Christ as their personal, Savior. So when does this take place? Multiple commentators have multiple views. So we can't know for sure. I will tell you, after reading so many of them, my belief is after the rapture takes place and before the tribulation actually starts, that this invasion is going to happen. That at that time, that Russia is going to see a weakness and they're going to be pulled down. That accounts for the 7 years. But I'll tell you that Scripture doesn't define it exactly. But I do believe that this invasion is coming, and it's coming sooner as opposed to later. Okay, now, Gog Magog invasion. What does that have to do with my life today? I knew that was your question. And it has significance today, and I'm going to try to give you the application to that by asking you 4 questions. And they start with, do you believe? The first one, do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that? Because you see, God's patient and full of grace, and he's a gentleman, but is he ultimately in control of everything that is happening? The question comes out of that. If God's in control, why do bad things happen? And the answer, the brief answer, and that's a book, that's not even a sermon, but the answer is that God gives us choice. God gives us the ability to abuse our freedom. And in abusing our freedom, bad things happen because the enemy right now is in control of the world. God is going to get fed up with it. And so the question for you and I is, can we stand strongly that we know that God's in control of everything in our life? The second question, do you believe that God is faithful in your life? Do you believe that he is faithful? That he's faithful to do what he has said he's going to do. You look at the Gog Magog invasion, and what we see is God told us that this is going to happen. He even told Ezekiel, I've told you that this is going to happen. You're writing about it, and it's for us. Is God faithful in every part of our life? Is he faithful and 100% accurate in prophecy? The third question I want you to ask yourself is, do you believe that God is dependable? Can you depend upon God? You know, God said that he was going to disperse Israel. He did that because they rebelled against him. God said that he was going to restore Israel. He's done that. Not only physically, but he's going to restore them spiritually. God said that he's going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He's going to do that at the Bema seat for believers and at the great white throne of judgment for non-believers. The question is he dependable to you? No matter the hurt that you've gone through, the depth of the hurt, the traumas of life, the anguish, the guilt, is God dependable in your life through all of that? Only you can make that decision. And you know, part of believing it is making a decision to trust him. The last question I have for you is, do you believe that God, through Jesus Christ, offers you salvation? You see, if you don't believe the first three, it's pretty hard to believe that Jesus is your Savior. John 14:6, we should be able to quote that, but it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God's given us many examples of who he is, of his dependability, of his being in control, of his faithfulness. And the question is, do we believe that, even unto salvation?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.